tuned in with the Underground Christian Network.
To confront the growing non-Christian cults that Jesus warned in Matthew 24, we're going to come in the last days, many false Christs and false prophets who would seek to lead many people astray, even the elect. This morning I'd like to speak concerning another issue, not outside the church, but a growing heresy that is creeping into the church throughout America, which may be even touching some of your lives. Heresy which has come to be known as prosperity theology, being taught by many people on television that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and that the goal of the Christian life is financial prosperity and health, and if you're not healthy and prosperous, that either you're a sinner or you lack faith or you simply haven't done the right formulas yet. I became greatly concerned last year when I received a letter in the mail with a package of salad oil. And on the cover of the salad oil, it said, Holy Bible Anointing Oil. And enclosed was this letter. Use this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. James 5:14 says to turn God's healing and prosperity blessings on in your life. Are you sick in your body? Use this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. Are you sick with worry? Use this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. Are you sick financially? Use this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. Open this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. Don't waste a drop. The Spirit of Jesus is represented by this faith oil. Make a cross on your forehead with it. Then by faith, go into your room by yourself and take out the money out of your wallet and make a cross on each bill. Do this by faith so that God will heal your money problems. Then take out your checkbook. Anoint it with this Holy Bible Anointing Oil. And then write the largest check you can. Anoint it with Holy Bible Anointing Oil and send it to me. I need your support. This is important to you. When you anoint your money with this Holy Bible Anointing Oil, anoint every bill you have. Make a cross in each bill and send it to me, and God will bless you. Don't waste a drop. A man of God for 50 years, signed Rex. Idolatry is not simply worshiping a stone image. Idolatry is any concept of God that reduces Him to less than who He really is. There is a false religion growing in our land, known as prosperity theology, that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And many Christians are being swept into a false religion by promises of financial blessing. This gospel has become idolatry by reducing God to someone who primarily gives us what we want. To paraphrase John F. Kennedy, this new gospel says, ask not what you can do for God, rather ask what He can do for you. I call it an American charismatic humanism, begun in the charismatic movement, whose emphasis is on man's desire for wealth, the sovereignty of man to manipulate God, the idolizing of the American cultural value systems of success and financial prosperity, and devotion to the here and now. Okay. Turned on television last year and saw another one of these TV evangelists raising $35 million for a grand hotel for the king's kids to live in. Have your palaces here and now. You don't have to wait for heaven. Buy 4 days of timeshare condominium living in the king's palace. You know, I often wonder if these preachers on TV of the prosperity gospel that is sweeping America, who are spending millions on luxury, know the same Jesus I know from the New Testament who said in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Yet preachers claiming to follow the carpenter from Nazareth, who didn't even have a place to lay his head, offer material riches if viewers would only support their cause. Sometimes the challenge is so blatant as to say, if you call our toll-free number right now and pledge what God lays on your heart, you can expect great financial blessings this week. Usually this is followed by someone's testimony who says, I was sick, I was broke, a business failure, and then I gave my life to Jesus. Now I'm healthy, wealthy, a successful businessman. No, it sounds great. Be a Christian, get a bigger home, a boat, vacation in Hawaii. But I'm afraid, friend, that for too many people, financial prosperity is becoming the goal of Christianity and the mark of spirituality. It is no longer, you shall know them by their love, but you shall know them by their material possessions. This is creating a generation of Christians who believe that God and all of His universe revolves around their own personal comfort and well-being. But friends, if that were God's way, it would put some Christians behind the Iron Curtain and in third world countries in a pretty bad light. You see, their testimonies often go something like this. I was happy. I had everything. Prestige, recognition, a good job, a happy wife and children. Then I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Now I'm in Siberia in a concentration camp. I've lost my family, my wealth, my reputation, my health. My crime is that I love Jesus Christ. I've had the opportunity of traveling throughout mainland China on three different occasions. My last trip to Shanghai, I spent a Sunday afternoon with a family whose son is an exchange student here in California. Family are Christians, and he asked if I would bring a Bible to his mother and father. They had not had a Bible for 25 years. I got in a taxi and found my way in that city of 10 million to this apartment building. Walked up four flights of steps to a small one-room flat where his father and mother lived. A brilliant man who has a PhD in nuclear physics was head of the physics department at the University of Shanghai until the Cultural Revolution. The Red Guard came in and burned his books and took their Bibles, dismissed him from the university because he was a Christian. They told him that all he had to do was to renounce Jesus Christ and he could have his position back at the university. But he refused to renounce Christ. For the past 20 years, he has worked as a draftsman drawing pictures, PhD in nuclear physics. I gave them two Bibles that I brought with me in my suitcase. I'll never forget the tears in their eyes as they wept and clutched it to their heart. And they said, "Ron, let us show you what we have had for spiritual food for the last 20 years. He said, when the Red Guard came in during the Cultural Revolution of the 60s, they took all of our Bibles and burned them. But we were able to save one beat up old English tattered hymnal. And they went to their cedar chest and they dug to the bottom of some blankets and there they pulled out this hymnal. He said, Ron, every night before we go to bed, he said, my wife and I open this hymnal and we read a hymn. He says, that has been our only spiritual food for 20 years. I said, could you share with me some of your favorite hymns? And he turned and he began to read, I have surrendered all to him I owe. Turned a few pages over and he began to read, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. A few months ago, I was up on the Cambodian border in Thailand. Several hundred thousand refugees still on the Cambodian border. The Buddhist country of Thailand with Buddhist refugees from Cambodia and Laos. It's very interesting as you go through those cabs that you find no Buddhists taking care of those refugees. There are no Hindus there taking care of those people. There are no Muslims. There are no communists. The only people there taking care of those refugees this morning are Christians. Christian relief organizations who understand the value of human life. You find it in no other religion except Jesus Christ. But I met a man there from Vientiane, Laos. He had been the national director of the radio station in Laos. 5 years ago, the communists had closed down the radio station in the capital of Laos because he was playing Christian music. They told him if he stopped playing Christian music and followed the communist line that he could continue at the station. But he refused, and so they took he and his wife and his son out to a wall. The man shared with me how 5 years ago they put a gun to his 12-year-old son, to his head. And they told the family, all you have to do is renounce Jesus Christ and we'll let you live. And before the father could say anything, he said his 12-year-old son stood up erect with the gun pointing to his head and he said, I will never deny Jesus Christ. The communists took the gun and they blew his brains out. And then they went to his wife and they put the gun to her head and they said, if you renounce Jesus Christ, we'll let you live. And she said, never. And they killed his wife. Because he was an able-bodied man, they put him in stocks, leg irons, and for the last 5 years, he has worked in a concentration camp in Laos. Miraculously, he was able to escape a few months ago, go across the Cambodian border into Thailand. I often wonder why these preachers of prosperity theology in America, who we see on our television screens every Sunday morning, why they don't go to the Cambodian border, why they don't go to China and tell those Christians that, hey, don't you know God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? What are you doing in a concentration camp? What are you doing living on a fourth floor flat? Don't you know God wants to bless you? Obviously, those people, those Christians in Cambodia and Laos, obviously they just don't have enough faith like we do here in America. They just haven't made a positive confession and named it and claimed it. They just don't have the commitment that we have in America. Let me share something with you tonight, this afternoon, and I trust you'll never forget it. Friends, if you cannot preach the gospel to every person on earth, it is not the gospel. It is a counterfeit. And this gospel that is being spread throughout our country and infiltrating insidiously into our churches is based upon success formulas formulated by writers of books such as Napoleon Hill in his book Think to Grow Rich, The Power of Positive Mental Attitude. In these early books by men like Napoleon Hill, he tells us that he was into the occult and that this information was given to him by disembodied spirits he called Huvas. Mind over matter. That you can visualize and your mind can achieve whatever it desires. Your mind becomes a substitute for faith in God, and you can manipulate and choose whatever desire you want to gain your own financial prosperity and wealth. And this mind science, what it is, religious mind science of PMA being adopted by businesses across this country is now infiltrating into our Christian churches. It is a counterfeit religion. It is a product of a Western materialistic mentality. a humanistic philosophy that reduces God to be the servant of man, that man can manipulate for his own selfish gain. It's the new idolatry. What does the Bible say about these things? In Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us the desire of his life. In Romans 15, verses 24 to 28, Paul says that the goal of his life, the desire of his life, was to go to Spain and to preach the gospel. And he says to the Romans, on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop by and give greetings to you. My desire is to go to Spain and to preach the gospel. Spain was the farthest ends of the earth at that time. And Paul had a goal and a desire. Now, did Paul ever make it to Spain? What happened? On his way to Spain, Paul ended up in a dungeon in Rome. Down below ground, I've been inside of a cold, damp, wet. And there to be led down the Appian Way to be beheaded. Paul's desire in life, his goal, was to go to Spain and to preach the gospel, but Paul ended up in a dungeon in Rome. I can imagine some of these preachers of prosperity theology on television today. If Paul were alive, they would say, Paul, what are you doing in prison? Paul, don't you know God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? Paul, obviously, you just don't have enough faith like we do. Paul, you must have sin in your life. Paul, you just haven't named it and claimed it. What blasphemy. In that prison in Rome that Paul wrote much of the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, we read that he turned his disappointment into God's appointment. Began to share with the whole Praetorian Guard of Caesar's household, and Christianity began to spread. He turned his disappointment into God's appointment. You see, Paul understood what Jesus had said in John 13 and 16:33, that in this life there will be tribulation. He understood that God promised to meet all of our needs, not necessarily our wants. Look at Philippians chapter 4, what he writes from prison. Philippians chapter 4. Writing from that dungeon in Rome, ready to be beheaded. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." I like Ken Poor's definition of rejoice. To return to your source of joy. Paul understood where his joy came from. It was not in his material possessions. His joy was not in his bank account. His security was not in his living condition. But he understood the source of joy. He returned to the source. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understood that there was going to be tribulation. And he understood that God did promise to supply all of our needs. Now, it's interesting that oftentimes our needs, what we think we need, is different from what God knows what we need. I heard the story recently of an evangelist who was over in London, England, preaching. And he was scheduled to speak across town in a large cathedral that Sunday morning, and he only had enough money for bus fare across town to this church, and he was wondering how he was going to get back after the service, but he knew that God had promised to supply all of his needs. And so he said, God, by faith I'm going to go and preach, and I'll just trust you to supply my needs to get back home. And he preached his heart out, and after the service was over, people came out and greeted him, thanked him, and pretty soon he found himself alone. Everyone had left. No one had offered to give him money. No one had offered to take him home. He found himself alone. And this famous evangelist began to argue with God, God, what are you doing? God, I thought you said you promised to supply all my needs. And he said, then God spoke to him and told him, I did promise to supply all your needs. And your biggest need right now is exercise. Start walking. And oftentimes what we think we need, God knows what we really need. Paul had learned the secret to life. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. You see, you have to ask yourself, what is God's desire for your life this morning? What is the goal and the purpose of life? Are you on this earth for 50, 60, 70 years only to build a large bank account? To live in safety and security and comfort? You know, what is God's desire for your life? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? Look at what Paul says. Philippians 3, beginning with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, for I've already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. What was the goal of Paul's life? What was the purpose of life? What was he pressing on toward? If you have a pen, you might draw a line from verse 14 up to verse 10. Paul tells us what the goal of his life was. I press on toward the goal for the prize. What was it? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, the goal of the Christian life is that we may know him. Now, God may choose to give you financial blessing. And I believe that God has called many people in America and has blessed America, and God has called some of you to make money. That is a gift that God gives some people. There is nothing wrong with making money. There is nothing wrong with having financial wealth. But understand that if God should choose to call you and give you the ability to make money, that is an awesome responsibility. That God is going to hold you accountable for how you invested the money He gave you. That's an awesome responsibility. But that is not the primary goal of the Christian life. The primary goal of the Christian life is in whatever circumstance I find myself in, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, a question that I think in America, we have often never asked ourselves, is the question that brings it right down to the nitty-gritty of life, where do you get your value as a human individual? Where do you find your security in life? Is your value as an individual based upon your position at work, the title that you have? Is your security in life based upon how much money you have in your bank? Or how many stocks or bonds you own? Or how much property you have? Where does your security lie this morning? Your value as an individual, where do you get your value? Your joy. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, we discover that Job was the wealthiest man at that time. Not only was he wealthy, but look at verse 1. Job, right before the book of Psalms. There was a man in the land whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job was a righteous, godly man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had great possessions and wealth, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, servants. The man was the greatest of all men of the East. Job was extremely wealthy, had vast material possessions, and he was a blameless, godly, upright man before God. In chapter 1, we then read that God allowed Job to have all of his possessions taken from him. If you read down in verses 15 and 16, 17 and following, you find that God first brought people in who killed his animals. They burned his land, his homes. They killed his servants. Then they killed his family, his sons and daughters. And this man, who was the wealthiest man on earth, had everything taken from him. Now I ask you this morning, if you were in Job's position, would you still love God? If this morning you discovered that the banking system in America collapsed and you lost your life savings, and the bank foreclosed on your property and you lost your home, and you heard that your family was in a car accident and was killed, and you were to lose everything this morning, what would your response be? Would you still love God? Or would your faith and security be based upon your bank account and your possessions rather than your faith and security in God? See, we talk about faith, but do we really understand what it is to have faith? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, writing from the prison in Nazi Germany before he was killed, wrote, "Whoever insists upon security and comfort as primary conditions of life cannot have faith." What was Job's response? Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and what? And worshipped God. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. Have you ever thought through these issues? The goal of life, the desire of God for your life, where you find security and value as an individual. Job lost everything, and he fell down and worshiped God. Now, some of you may be saying, you know, that's fine for Paul and Job. They were great men of faith. But you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the heartache and the disappointment and the trials that I find myself in this morning. Some of you may be wondering whether God has left you. Does God really care about you? You find yourself in a difficult situation this morning financially or in your family. And you say, how do I handle that? In closing, I'd just like to share a little of my testimony with you. How God has worked in my life to teach me things I could have never learned. When I was going to school, I took a year of my college over in Jerusalem, Israel, at the Institute of Holy Land Studies in Jerusalem. This was right after the Six-Day War, and during Christmas break, several of my friends and myself decided we'd rent a couple jeeps on the Gulf of Aqaba and drive down through the Sinai Desert and climb Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Last time I was here at Hume, I showed the pictures of this. Some of you saw them. We climbed Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments. We'd blown out three tires getting there. We were short on gas, so we decided to head towards the Suez Canal to get help from the Israeli military. It's a long story. We got involved in the largest raids on Egypt since the Six-Day War, during the War of Attrition. We were bombed and strafed by MiG-21s. One of the jeeps was destroyed. The other jeep we took across the desert and blew out three tires on it. We were stranded for 5 days without food or water, drinking the water out of our radiator that was rusty mud, eating pieces of wood and chewing on our leather boots to survive. We were finally rescued by the British ambassador to Israel, which is another long story. We ended up flipping the jeep over on our last day as we were heading back to Eilat. That 3-day trip turned into a 2-week odyssey. Went back to Jerusalem, and a week later I began to turn bright yellow. My eyes looked like neon lights. My liver began to swell out of my stomach. I woke up one Shabbat morning, Sabbath morning. I was so sick I couldn't get out of bed. It took me over an hour to get dressed, and finally I got on my Vespa motor scooter. Everyone else had left the school on Shabbat, Sabbath. Drove through the streets of Jerusalem to Hadassah Hospital, drove up to the emergency room. The doctors knew immediately what I had. They took blood tests, and they said, Carlson, another 36 hours, you would have been dead. This is the worst case they said they'd ever seen of viral infectious hepatitis. They said, you let it go way too long. They put me in the hospital in Jerusalem. I was there for 10 days and then had a relapse. It was worse than when I went in. They transferred me to a French Arab Catholic hospital in East Jerusalem. I was there for 6 weeks. At the end of 6 weeks, the doctor said, the only way that you're going to survive because of the damage to your internal organs is if we put you on a plane and send you home and you stay in bed for the next 10 to 12 months. An ambulance took me down to Lod Airport in Tel Aviv, put me on a plane. My father met me in New York and took me home, and I was physically extremely sick. I got home, and I had been dating a girl for several years that I was planning on getting married to. In fact, I bought a diamond in Jerusalem for her. When I got home, I called her up, and she informed me that while I was away, she had fallen in love with someone else and never wanted to see me again the rest of my life. Well, I'll tell you, not only was I physically sick, but emotionally and mentally, it was like somebody was ripping the insides of me out. And I said, God, what are you doing? God, why me? God, don't you know how much I love her? God, why do you put me in bed? Don't you know I want to finish my study? God, why me? That seems to be the question we always ask. Why me, God? Why me? And I got really depressed. And for 2 months, I lay flat on my back. I didn't want to talk to anyone. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want anybody to preach at me. I just wanted to be miserable. Now, I realize that none of you have ever felt that way. And after 2 months in sheer frustration, I picked up my Bible one morning and just opened it up, looked down, and the first verse I saw was Psalm 46:10. It said, "Be still and know that I am God." Just like God was slapping me across the face and saying, "Carlson, just be quiet. Be still and know that I'm God." I said, "God, what do you want to teach me?" In those next several months in bed, God began to teach me some things I could have never learned. He began to teach me what it was to have patience, to wait upon Him. He began to teach me what it was to have trust and faith, what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 means when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." You see, when you don't understand why, that's when you got to trust God with all your heart. He began to teach me what it was to have love, what 1 Corinthians 13 means when it says, "Love beareth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things." Because of my extreme illness, my father took me to a very famous doctor in the Midwest where we were living at the time. A man who at that time was 70 years old, had gained great notoriety in the medical profession, had a large clinic in the Midwest, or 50 doctors working for him. A man who had literally given hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, to Christian work around the world. I began to share with this famous doctor some of the heartache and trial and disappointment I was going through. He said, "Ron," he said, "would you mind if I shared with you a little about my life?" And I said, "No, doctor, that'd be fine." And he began to share with me how 8 years before, his wife and daughter had been in an auto accident. His daughter was killed. His wife was totally paralyzed. He says, "Ron," he said, "for the last 8 years, every day after work, I go to the nursing home. And I sit by my wife's bed and I hold her hand and I tell her I love her. She cannot speak. She cannot move. But I know she hears me. And then I go home to a big house that's empty. I wake up in the morning and put a frozen waffle in the toaster and I go to work." He says, "You know, everybody thinks I haven't made. I'm wealthy. I'm a success in my profession. I've given hundreds of thousands of dollars to Christian work." He says, "Ron, when this happened, I said, 'God, why? Why me? Why, when I'm ready to retire in the prime of my life, God, why do you allow something like this to happen? God, don't you know how much I love you? Don't you know how much I've done for you? God, why me?'" He said, "Ron, I realized at that point that I had a choice. I had a choice either to become bitter or better." He says, "You know, there's only one letter difference." He says, "You can focus on the I, feel sorry for yourself, self-pity," and he said, "you will become a bitter person. Or," he said, "you can focus on the E, which stands for Emmanuel, God with us." He said, "you will become a better person." He said, "Ron, 8 years ago, I chose to become a better person. I said, 'God, I don't understand why, but I'm going to trust you. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to teach me, however you want to use me.'" He then shared with me an interesting story that had happened, and so many things like this had happened during that 8 years. A month before I had come in, he was still doing surgery, and was in the scrub room, and his fellow surgeon came in and shared with him that their pastor that Sunday had gotten up in church. Pastor of a very large church in the Midwest, and had announced to his congregation that he was going through some personal heartache and trials, and he needed 6 months sabbatical. He just wanted to get away and just needed time to be alone to sort things out. And this doctor asked his fellow surgeon, "Do you think your pastor would mind if I just wrote him a little note?" He said, "No, doc, that would be great." And so he wrote this famous pastor a little note. Well, that was 4 weeks before. The day before I came in, they had been in surgery again, scrubbing up, and the doctor came in and he says, "Hey, doc, you won't believe what happened Sunday. Sunday, our pastor was back in the pulpit. And you know what he preached on? He preached on, is what you're going through making you bitter or better?" Well, sometimes God is like the blacksmith who takes a rusty, bent-up, twisted piece of metal out of the junkyard. And that blacksmith lays it on the hot coals, the fire, and begins to heat it up. And that piece of iron must go, "Blacksmith, what are you doing? It's hot in here." He takes it off the fire and he lays it on the anvil. "Blacksmith, what are you doing? It hurts." And then he thrusts it in the cold water. "Blacksmith, what are you doing? It's cold in here." But when he takes it out of that water, no longer is there the rusty, bent-up, twisted piece of metal. But it's a strong, tempered horseshoe usable for a purpose. Friends, if you are seeking to grow as a Christian, it's not all health, wealth, and prosperity. Sometimes God wants to conform you to His image. And sometimes that means putting you in the fire and laying you on the anvil and putting you in the cold water. And you're not going to understand why. And when you don't understand why, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I like what James chapter 1 says. When all kinds of trials come into your lives, my brethren, he says, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But he says, let this process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you'll find that you'll become men and women of mature character with the right sort of independence. See, God wants to make you mature in Him. Sometimes that involves trial and heartache and disappointment. Let me close by sharing about Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Those were great promises. The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham got to be 99 years old, and he had no son. And he began to ask God, God, I thought you said that you were going to make me a great nation. God, I don't even have a son. God, you said through me all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. God, I don't see it." And God says to Abraham in Genesis, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. He'll call his name Isaac. "A son, Lord? Well, that's wonderful, Lord. But Lord, you said that through me, you were going to make a great nation." And God says to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation. But Abraham, that's not going to happen for another 1,000 years." 1,000 years, Lord? But you said, through me all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. I did promise you that, Abraham, but Abraham, that's not going to happen for another 2,000 years. 2,000 years, Lord? 2,000 years, but what do I get, Lord? Lord, what do I get? God looks down to Abraham. He says, Abraham, Abraham, I give you myself. And Abraham, you will be known as the friend of God. That is enough. You see, God wants to give us Himself. Paul says in Philippians 3, the goal of the Christian life is that we may know Him. Whether in prosperity or poverty, I have learned the source of all joy. My security, my value is not based in material possessions, but my security and value must rest in my relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And when you are secure in that relationship, like Job, it does not matter what happens to the things around you. It's like the hurricane off the coast of Florida this morning with its turbulent winds. But in the center of that hurricane, there is perfect peace in the eye of the hurricane. And friends, when you center your life in Jesus Christ, no matter what the storms of life may be raging around you this morning, when your security and value is in Jesus Christ, there is perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Don't be swept away with the subtle idolatries that we're hearing today across this country. Praise God for Hume Lake that does not compromise the gospel. Praise God for all the preachers who stand on the Word of God unashamedly. Friends, the goal of life is that we may know Him. And that one day, people will say, there lies the friend of God. Lord, we bow before You this morning. We thank You for the source of joy that is in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, it's so easy to get our eyes off of You. And we begin to put our eyes of faith on our material possessions and our bank account, and we begin to find security in the world around us. And Lord, those things are passing away. And You have called us to be stewards of those things, but that is not the goal. But the goal of life is that we may know You. You want to give us Yourself. Oh Lord, in these last days of counterfeit gospels, within and without, give us discernment, give us wisdom, that we be not led astray. Lord, for those in this room this morning who are going through some heartache and disappointment, perhaps no one else in this room knows about it, but they're hurting inside this morning. Oh God, I pray You'll put Your arms around that person and love them. Let them know how valuable and special they are to You. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we love You. Amen.
We hope this message has been a benefit to you. If you would like to donate to the Underground Christian Network, or if you don't have a home church, you can send a donation of any amount to the Underground Christian Network. Just go to theundergroundchristiannetwork.com and click the donation link at the top of the page. That's the Underground Christian Network.